Guys, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll be picking it up in verse 19 and going down to verse 23. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has God not made the foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. We've been spending about, we've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and this is the fifth study. I don't know if you're familiar with the book, but just kind of give you a background of what we've been looking at. Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth starting and planting his church. Okay, he's 3 years removed now from this fellowship. He's in Ephesus, and then there's problems, there's things that have occurred in this fellowship. Some legalists have come in. There's been different things that have occurred. If you have a study Bible and you just look at an outline, you see there's divisions in the church, reported divisions, causes of divisions, and then something really kind of wacky that we won't even read yet. Lawsuits between church members, sexual immorality in the church, and even when they come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, some of these guys were showing up intoxicated. It kind of was a train that had been derailed. It was a ship that needed to be righted. Okay? And the question we've asked ourselves as we've been looking at this chapter, what would we do? Not what would we do, but what do we normally do in situations like that? With problem folks. And the cool thing about how the Lord, through Paul, addressed these guys in his greeting was, I want you to know that you guys are not called to be saints. Because if you look at the 2B, it's in italics. The translators added that. I thought it would help us out. But literally, he says, you're called saints. That's who you are. Okay? And think about it. Would you call these guys saints? I mean, if you've read this book, would you call these guys saints? But the Lord, in His grace and His mercy, He says, I want you to know who you are in Christ. I want you to know who you are in Christ. And then He says, hey, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to remember the grace that you experienced. And from the grace you experienced, do you not remember the peace that you experienced? Do you not remember what it was like when you got saved? So that's how He addresses these guys from the very get-go. And then Paul, okay, the Lord through Paul, says, I thank God always for you guys. Okay, I'm not bummed out. I'm thanking God always for you guys. And then he starts thanking God for the things that have taken place in their life because of Christ. This was a spiritual group of people. They had spiritual gifts working in their church. Okay, not necessarily under the lordship of Christ and the way they were doing it. And we'll see that later on, you know, probably 6 months from now. But anyway, they were a group of folks that had working knowledge of who Jesus is, and they talked about who Jesus is. And Paul was, you know what, I'm going to thank God for the things that the Lord has been doing in your life. And the thing that the Lord posed upon us as we're looking at this, we either look at people as problems, or we look at people as, you know what, this person's redeemed. Or this person's going to be redeemed. Okay? It's about who the person is in Christ. And you know what? Someone is either a family member or a future family member. And that's how we look at these things. Now see, chapter 1, Paul starts dealing with the problem. And the problem was there was division in the church. And that's where we're going to kind of pick back up and where we've been. Just to kind of give us a base so we don't just jump into this. And being back on track, okay, is getting our eyes off self and back on Jesus, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, these guys were hung up on men that God used. Because there was a group that says, well, I'm a Paul. Okay, I'm a Paul. I'm the guy. He's my guy. He's the founder of the church. That's my guy. And then some of them were, well, I'm Apollos. Man, that guy is eloquent. That guy is awesome. That's my guy. And someone was, I'm Sophias. Man, that dude is an evangelist. He's rock solid. That's my guy. And then the worst group of the whole group was, I'm just of Christ, okay? I don't need the church, the way the Lord established it with pastors and different. I'm just of Christ. I'm my own thing. See, they were divided. And Paul goes into his spiel, and he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And remember, as we looked at the baptism thing and as Paul was describing, he is not downplaying baptism. Baptism is very important. If someone gets saved, then it's very natural for them to want to be baptized. It's an identification with Christ, public identification with Christ. He's not downplaying that. But are any of you guys from Texas? Where are you guys from back there? I know where you're from. Where are you from? Temple. Well, that's cool. Where are you from? Well, that's cool. Do you guys bass fish? You need to. Why not? You don't have to ask. I mean, you know what? You get points just for the Ferris Bueller shirt. Okay? Paul's ministry was not... Okay, this is an East Texas thing. Okay, you're in East Texas. You're in fish country. All right? Paul's deal, his ministry, was not about how many folks he dunked. Okay? I'm going to put it in terms where you may not get it, but his ministry was not about how many fish were in the live well. His ministry was not about how many fish were on the stringer. All right? Because this is what he said. Paul's ministry is about the good news of Jesus Christ. For he said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The dude was so singularly focused with his life. He says, okay, I know what I'm called to do. I know what my ministry is about. And foremost, this is what I'm called to do, to just simply preach the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one thing that we noted about Paul's life last week, and don't miss this, okay? Paul's not a flaky man carried away by feelings or dreams of his own doing, meaning he's not just writing about the lordship of Jesus Christ. His life exemplifies it, okay? And that's important to understand. It exemplified his life. It defined his life. Because, see, what he's trying to do in this first section is to get their eyes off themselves and back on the Lord Jesus Christ, not who the Lord has been using. It's about the Lord. Christ did not send me. Paul's a bondservant of Jesus. Titus 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of God and the apostle Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, acknowledgement of truth, who accords with godliness. I'm a bondservant first, and then an apostle. Remember last week when we talked about the lordship of Jesus Christ. Get this, understand this. I think we get kind of freaked out about that a little bit, thinking, okay, well, he's my Lord, and you know what? I'm to be about his business, and we get overwhelmed. But see, here's the thing. He's not the taskmaster. He's the master of the task. I love Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to ask you, college students, are you a little freaked out about this semester? Let me ask you this. Did God call you here? No reason to be freaked out. He's not the taskmaster. He's the master of the task. And that, man, you know, I joked about life is full of awkward moments. Okay, it really kind of is. But here's the thing. Man, if you're on the ledge... If you're on the ledge, if you know Jesus is on the ledge with you, should we freak out? No, he's going to see us through. You know what an exciting adventure it is to walk with the Lord? Just think about these next 4 years. If you're just starting, think of how exciting it's going to be. Think of what God is going to do in these next 4 years. Don't get stressed out. Don't wig out. And you're talking for somebody that likes to wig and get stressed out, okay? I'm 42 years old, and I'm expecting another child. I'm a little concerned. When my son, who's 2 years old, is 18, I'm going to be close to 60. I'm a little concerned. But I know that in God's plan and in His design, He ordained for me to get married at 36 years old. And by His design, He ordained, okay, at 40 years old, you're going to have a son. At 42 years old, you're going to have a daughter, Lord willing. Okay, if I yoke up with the Lord, if I stay focused on the Lord, He's not the taskmaster, He's the master of the task. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O God, and your law is within my heart. Guys, it's a delight to yoke up with Jesus, the master of the task. It's not a delight to try to master the task. Number two thing to note about Paul's lies, and yes, we probably already know that because he was yoked up with the Lord Jesus, is he preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also the Greeks." Sharing the good news of Jesus is how folks get saved. That's it. "Well, I led that person to the Lord." No, not really. Not really. The Lord may have used us, but ultimately it's just the exaltation of Christ, and it's just sharing God. It's just sharing the plan of salvation through Christ. That's how folks get. It's good news. Who likes good news? Everybody's about good news. Who likes bad news? Nobody likes bad news. If you have the option, okay, there's going to be two groups of folks in here. Do you get the good news first or the bad news first? Bad. Why? I'm probably going to ask for the bad too. Good news. And you know what? The folks that do not know the Lord, they are desperately in need of good news. There's going to be folks on your campus who's going to be in need of good news. You look at our culture, and you look what's coming down the pike and different things that are happening. Is our culture not in need of good news? Desperately in need of good news. And Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is desperate, is good news. Number three thing to note, we don't want to miss this, and this was very important from last week, verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Number three thing, and we don't want to miss it, how Paul shared the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Because if it was about how Paul was in his sharing, then it would have been of no effect. The cross of Christ would have no effect. Think about that. This good, magnificent news, if it's all about the presentation, if it's all about the personality, can be made of no effect. Think about that for a moment. We'll see as Paul continues on in the next chapter. He said, "Hey, when I showed up at Corinth, I made a decision, man. It's either going to be about Jesus or it's not going to be about Jesus. It's not going to be about the force of my personality. It's not going to be about my intellect. It's going to be about the power of the Holy Spirit." Okay? Is it possible to share the good news without no effect? Yes, when it's about how effective we may think we are. And remember, it's not about what we know, but it's about who we know. And Paul had a great Savior, not a great Bible study or a great presentation. Why? Because he's not focused on himself. He's not trying to master the task. He is simply yoked up with the master of the task. That's it. I love Galatians 2:20. And this is like a literal thing if you think about this, okay? Right now, just think about this. "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Man, but Christ lives in me." Christ is living in us if we're saved. Think about that for a moment. Is that not an awesome thing? I didn't get saved till I was 25. I wasn't real wild or anything like that, you know, but I definitely was a jerk, okay? And I can remember the emptiness before the Lord, you know, saved me. I can remember that. I've never been the same since the Lord Jesus came into my heart. Never have been the same. Never. Last thing from last week. Okay, and this is very important. You guys like to people watch? Yeah. You go to the mall and you sit and you watch people. Who is this the first time they've been to Texas? Go to Walmart. Just go to Walmart, hang out. Just sit there and check out and you'll be like, "No wonder you guys talk funny, you know." I can say that. I'm from here, okay? And you can probably tell. I grew up in rural East Texas. Rural East Texas. Craig's laughing. You'll hear me pronounce words wrong. And, you know, I'll say stuff like node. You're like, "Well, what's node?" Well, it's an East Texas word. Chunk, what's chunk? It's an East Texas word. Thickena, okay, it's an East Texas word. I'll try not to use that one. I don't go that far. But here's the thing. There's only two type of folks. Those that are perishing and those that are being saved. Just two types. Man, it broke D.L. Moody's heart when he thought about that there's people out there going to hell. It broke his heart. He understood that. See, he understood, okay, there's folks perishing. See, there's a final destination here. There's a final destination. And apart from Christ, it's perishing. And that's just a reality. And those who are being saved, why are folks perishing? Because they think the message of the cross is foolish. They believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection for our sins is foolish. And why do they think it's foolish? Well, think about it just for a moment. Crucifixion in Paul's day, they didn't even talk about it in public. It was such a distasteful thing. For someone to be crucified, they had to be the low of lows. It was the worst thing. And Paul's talking about Jesus Christ crucified. It would be like in our time today, Jesus Christ lethal injection. Jesus Christ electric chair. Okay, that's foolish. That's foolish. Are you starting to see now why we can't depend on wisdom of words, but we need to depend upon God to get His message out and not our presentation? Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit, joints, marrow, and discerner, and the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now here's the awesome news, man. If you're saved here today, okay, if you're saved here today, we are to just be ecstatic and rejoicing. And I pray we never lose the wonder of God and His redemptive work upon our lives. And I'm talking to myself. Okay, I'm talking to myself. See, because we've been saved from the penalty of sin. Romans 5:8, for God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're saved from the power of sin. We're new in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if everyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. And eventually we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. Is it not exciting to think that Jesus Christ is coming back? I am stoked about that. And the older I get, the more stoked I get about that thought. That tomorrow, I mean tonight, man, we could be... What? Huh? Zip, out? Whoa, hey, what? Hey, what? Yeah, I don't know if it's going to be like that, but you know what I'm saying? We ought to be stoked that the Creator of the universe, I mean, the God that created the Milky Way knows our name. How awesome is that? How many leaders, world leaders, know our name? You may know some people. I don't. I know the... Well, they don't have greeters at Walmart, so I don't know them anymore. Thomas Kempis once said this, "Let your name, not mine, be praised. Let your work, not mine, be magnified. Let your holy name be blessed, but let no human praise be given to me. You are my glory. You are the joy of my heart. In you I will glory and rejoice all the day, and for myself I will glory in nothing but my infirmities." Church is about Jesus, period. And that, friends, was Paul's approach in riding the ship at Corinth. Not just with words, but also his life. And here's the thing, his words matched his life because his life was about Jesus alone. And I know that's a lengthy introduction, but oh well. We're caught up. Let's look at 19 through 21. "For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Who will win in the end?" That's the question, right? Who will win in the end? Well, here's the answer. Verse 19, the very first part of it says, "I will destroy, for it is written," and he's quoting from Isaiah 29:14, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." I like "for it is written," especially for when they're written is in the Bible. Never forget this. Before we move on, the Bible is not a textbook. Okay? The Bible is God's Word. The Bible is a reflection of His heart. It's just not a book. "For it is written," was declared from his heart. And you know, liberal scholars debate this and debate that. You know what? I'm just a simple country boy from East Texas. I believe that God's Word is just proceeded from His heart, "for it is written." And that's all I need to know. Paul says, "for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring nothing the understanding of the prudent. Psalm 119, verse 89 through 91, I read it earlier. Forever your word is settled. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for you are your servants. God says this about focusing on man and trusting in man. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring nothing to understanding of the prudent. To be prudent is to be shrewd in management and practical affairs. Who likes being practical? I do. In East Texas, it's common sense. But here's the thing. Is practical exciting? Not always. It's prudent sometimes, though, right? Listen to this. In light of, for it is written, Paul says, well, who's your guy now? Question, who is your guy? And he says this, is he the wise? Where's the wise? And the wise was the Greek philosophers that just like to philosophize over stuff. Are any of you guys majoring in philosophy, or do they have that at Laterno? I was just curious. These were the wise guys. Where are they now? These were the guys in the modern day. These are the guys that theorize about everything. You ever been around folks that just theorize about stuff on and 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 on? Do they ever get anything done? I remember one time, and this has been a long time ago. I was probably 22 years old. Vocationally, I'm a machinist, okay? And I've been in a machine shop for 21 years. Vocationally, that's what I was doing. And you probably don't know this. And you've ever seen an engine lathe. You may not know what an engine lathe is, but it's a manual machine that you can use and turn and do different things, okay? Well, a friend of mine had a machine shop, and there was these two brothers, and they were called the Skillman brothers. They were very smart brothers. Matter of fact, this guy, Milton Skillman, developed a special downhole pump for oil. In other words, it wouldn't wear out. He got patents on it and all these other things, okay? But the dude would just sit around and theorize. So they buy this engine lathe that's sitting on the truck, and for 3 hours they sit and they talked about how to get it off the truck. Just sit and talk. Well, we could do this. We could snatch it here. And finally, me and my friend Rocky said, okay, let's just grab this thing and get it off the truck. All right, this is ridiculous. They like talking about it. Where's the wise? Where's the wise compared to for it is written? Where are all the Greek philosophers now? Where are they? The scribe. Where's the scribe compared to what God says, compared to it is written? The Jewish scholar who was trained to handle the details of the law. I got to ask you a question. Really, what good is the law now if you have no temple? Yeah, it's a good compass. But if you're Jewish and you can't bring your sacrifices to the temple, what good is it? Now, eventually they're going to rebuild it, but then really what good is that going to be? Depends what dispensation you believe, I guess. For us, the scribes is the religious leader who has no Jesus. It's just religion to them. And man, there is a lot of that in Christian bookstores, and there's a lot of that on TV. Paul never got away from preaching Christ crucified. That's how simple his message is. Billy Graham, think about that guy for a moment. If you've ever watched any of his stuff, it's Christ crucified. You got a sin problem. You need to get saved. The disputer of this age. Where's the disputer of this age, God says, compared to for it is written? The disputer in Paul's day was the Greek person who tried to solve everything by logic. For where's the disputer? Well, turn on the TV. I mean, we got an election coming up, and what are they doing about all the problems that are going on in this country? Logically trying to figure out how to ride this ship. Never going to happen. It will never happen. And that's not to bum anybody out. That's just the truth. Apart from Christ, it will never happen. Apart from revival in the church, it is never going to happen. So here's the question. Okay, this is the question as we've heard this. Who is our guy? Who has our ear most of the day? Is it the wise guy? Is it the scribe? Is it the disputer? or is it, for it is written, who has our ear? Listen to what Augustine wrote in his Confessions, that many of his professors saw many things about creation, but they do not seek true piety for truth, the architect of creation. Hence, they do not find him. The point is plain. There is no wise man, no scribe, no debater who can do what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. Hence, he should have our ear. Think about it. Can a scribe give you peace? Can a wise man give you peace? Can a disputer give you peace? No. But did the Lord Jesus Christ, from His grace, not give us peace? Man, when everything is falling apart, what is the one thing we need? We need peace that transcends all understanding. See, what Paul is trying to do, he's trying to point out the folly of what they're doing and who they're focusing on. He's trying to get their focus back on the redemptive work of Christ that has taken place in their life. See, this church, this fellowship is divided. They'll never get it back together until they acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Just that simple. Verse 21, and Paul keeps it very simple. Listen to what he says. For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The message of the cross is foolish. The message of the cross is not foolish. He's simply saying, only to the one who's perishing is it foolish. Is the cross foolish? The only way one will ever know God is through the cross of Christ. That's it. There's only one way to God. I'm the way, I'm the life, and I'm the resurrection, is what Jesus said. At the end of the day, it always boils down to this. It's about the for it is written. It's about God's wisdom, not man's wisdom, especially when it comes to salvation. Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. What man could ever come up with the gospel? Just think about it. If you were a creator, who likes to make stuff? You're at Laterno, you probably do. What happens when you mess up what you're making? Do you fix or start over? If you can fix it. Try to fix? What if it's too far mangled and messed up? What do you do then? Who looks at blueprints? Who's looking at learning about engineering or whatever? Okay, let's say you missed the blueprint big time. I'm talking big time. I'm talking not 5/1000ths of an inch. I'm talking 5 inches. And you can't put material back on. Okay? And you have to start over. That's what we'd probably do, right? But think about this. Man missed the mark more than 5 inches. And God could have just, okay, I'm done. Okay, here we go. Let's do this again. But what did He do? He took on flesh. He stepped down from heaven. And He allowed creation to manhandle Him. Well, think about that for a moment. The Creator of the universe. For God so loved the world that He gave. The only thing what God had one of. Think about that. Man, if you just... Do you guys... Man, I'm totally guying with these illustrations. If you only have... Do you guys ever collect baseball cards, football cards, any of those things, okay? What if you only had one original shoeless Joe Jackson, okay? Now, you guys probably missed that. Okay, you guys are volleyball players? I know nothing about volleyball, okay? I'm kind of short. I'm not going to go to the net hard. You're laughing. It wasn't that funny. No, I'm kidding. But you get my point. The one thing that you had one of that was the most valuable thing to you. would you just give it away? Would you give it to someone to have them tear it up and rip it up and throw on it and spit on it and just throw it down? I don't think I would do that. I don't think I would do that. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, listen to this, should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's wisdom. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Now let's take this beyond salvation for just a moment. And let's take this to everyday life, being under the Lordship of Jesus. I had a wonderful conversation with a pastor from San Antonio. We was at a men's conference this past weekend. And it was just a wonderful time. And this guy, okay, he moves from California to San Antonio to start this church. And he asked the Lord later on in the ministry, maybe 10 years in the ministry, God, would you want me to start a free school? No charge. And God said yes. And see, the only requirement for going to school, you got to make at least 2 church services if you're not attending anywhere. And your kids can go here and get a great education. Now he asked the Lord, do you want me to start a free medical clinic? Free, no insurance, no nothing. They got a doctor on board that's going to do this for free. We just don't think to ask God what He'd want to do. That's my point. Do you look at other people sometimes and you say, well, God would never do that for me. Why not? You're His kid. Why would He do that? He likes that person. No, for God so loved the world? No, not hardly. The cool thing about spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ and in His Word is we get to ask Him questions. He is really interested in our lives. Why else would He redeem us if He was not? Ask Him. His plan for our life totally, totally outweighs anything we could ever come up with. And how He's going to do it and work it out is going to be phenomenal. We can't put the pieces together. No man would have never thought of the gospel. The free gift of God, eternal, free gift. No man would have never thought of that. Verse 22 through 25. For the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified to the Jews and a stumbling block to the Greeks, foolishness. And we're just going to stop there for today. See, there's 2 groups of people, the Jews and the Greek. It sums up what the world is looking for. The Jews in Paul's day were looking for a sign. They were wanting to be delivered from under Roman rule. And in the way they thought best. The way they thought best was a mighty military leader who was better than David, who would come in and give them freedom. They were looking for a sign. The Greeks valued the pursuit of wisdom, the pursuit of high academics. And both of these groups had the same problem. They left out, for it is written. That's what they left out. The "for it is written" is what Paul preached, Christ crucified. And understand this, Christ crucified in Paul's day was an oxymoron. Christ or the Messiah meant power and splendor and triumph. Crucified meant weakness, defeat, and humiliation. Remember, in Paul's day, to be crucified was the worst possible death for someone. They had to be really bad to be crucified. And the Jews stumbled over it, and the Greeks just thought, that is just the dumbest thing. That doesn't make sense. Have you ever looked at some of the Greek gods? I mean, come on. I mean, seriously. See, what we need to reach these folks, we need Paul's heart. We need, I'm going to preach Christ crucified, even though folks may stumble over it and think it's foolish. Remember, there was a time before we were saved when we stumbled over it and we thought it was foolish. Christ crucified. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to remember what it was like when you got saved. Remember what it was like when you got saved. It was, you mean Jesus died for me? May not have been able to verbalize that or communicate that, but man, the heart cry was that. And that is the truth. our eyes were open and our hearts were full. And does this not sound foolish if we're not saved? What? Okay, Jesus, what makes Him so great? What makes Him so awesome? Yeah, He was a cool teacher, I guess. I mean, why not Buddha? Listen to this. I want us to understand something when we think about the cross. Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 10. Surely He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. When's the last time, other than maybe Resurrection Sunday, that we read the account of the cross, His beard being pulled out? Man, who pulls nose hairs out? You're not going to raise your hand. It hurts. It hurts. Pulled His beard out, put a sack on His head and beat Him to a pulp. If you've seen The Passion, you kind of get an idea of what it was like. It was brutal. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. By His stripes we are healed. All of us were like sheep gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and sheep before the shearers is silent. So He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who will declare His generation? For He was cut off from the living. For the transgressions of my people He was stricken, and they made His grave with wicked, but with the rich at His death, because He had no violence, nor no deceit was in His mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, and He put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin. And think about that. Christ crucified. And only the Lord can enlighten a heart for a heart to grab onto that. See, that was the focus of Paul's ministry. And he was bringing them back to the reality of how this church was founded. It was founded on Christ crucified. It was founded on the fact that you got saved. It wasn't about Apollos. It wasn't about me. It wasn't about Sophias. It wasn't about man. Get your eyes off yourself and on Christ. There was an old church in England that had an archway leading into the church. You know, the archway. We don't have that. We're in a strip mall. And on the archway were the words, "We preach Christ crucified." Okay? That was their statement. That was their thing. But over time, the church lost its passion for Jesus and the gospel. And the ivy began to grow on the archway. And eventually it groaned over the word crucified. Okay, and then it just read, "We preach Christ." In other words, Jesus is a great man. Jesus is a moral example. Okay, he's more than that. He's a lamb that was slain. Okay. The ivy kept growing, and eventually it just read, "We preach." The church also lost their message, and their services began to be nothing more than social gatherings. The YMCA without the C. Okay. Paul, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, is beginning to right the ship at Corinth. He starts by pointing back to the cross. Guys, go back to when we were stumbling around and thinking the cross was foolish. But God in His grace opened our eyes, unstopped our ears, and we got saved. All right. Here at Calvary Chapel, and you know, Calvary Chapel's all over the world, we preach Christ crucified. Because, man, we believe it. The exaltation of Christ. So what can we take home this morning? Just this one thing I pray. Listen to Psalm 77, verse 10 through 14. And you know what? When you get home or when you get back to school, but before you get busy or whatever, maybe later on tonight or whatever, I want you to read the whole Psalm. All right? Because I'm just catching the middle part, but you got to read the first part to really get the middle part. Listen to what the psalmist said. "And I said this in my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great as our God? You're the God who does wonders. You've declared your strength among the peoples. Remember, the Lord did a wonderful thing through his wisdom and his plan. Our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified is why we're saved and how we got saved. Remember that, and you know what? We'll never lose the wonder of God. Okay? We'll never lose it. Christ crucified. Anytime I get my eyes focused on myself, anytime I'm bummed out. I'm bummed out, I'm stressed out, I'm irritated, I'm aggravated. Anytime. But boy, when I start meditating on Christ, when I start meditating on the cross, when I start moving beyond just a quiet time, but devotions with the Lord, wanting to hear from the Lord, wanting to walk with the Lord, my spirit's quickened. I guarantee it, so are yours. See, in our life, just like the psalmist, there was a but God. And I'm going to remember what he did. And that's what I encourage us all to do today before we eat and before we hang out in this closing time when Stephen comes up. I'm going to be in the back. If anybody needs prayer, I'm back there to pray with you. I don't need to know specifics. Okay? The Lord knows everything. I don't need to know anything. Man, if you just want someone to pray with you, I'm back there. That's why I'm back there. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you just know of, okay? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never got saved, and you know if you never got saved, then come see me back there, please. Don't walk out of here if the Lord's been prompting on the heart to get saved. Here, if the Lord's been prompting on the heart to get saved. Here, if the Lord's been prompting on the heart to get saved. Here, if the Lord's been prompting on the heart to get saved. Here, if the Lord's been prompting on the heart to get saved.